Good morning. How are y'all doing? Glad to be here with you this morning. I was sitting there singing, and I was thinking, there are little bodies of believers all over the world doing this very thing right now. That's great. You know, you're not alone. You know, you're not the only crazy people in the world. There are other crazies worshiping the living God, believing that he came back from the dead and paid for our sins on the cross. You're not the only ones. I bring greetings from some of those churches just because I want you to know the other churches I'm connected with. Emmanuel Baptist in Louisville, Kentucky, I just came from. East Cooper Baptist in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. And Shaktishali Baptist in Kathmandu, Nepal, where I attend there when I'm in Nepal. Shaktishali means powerful Baptist church. Y'all should have gone with a name like that. Yeah. I always get a chuckle when they say, welcome to Shaktishali. That's really funny. If you will turn, please, to Ephesians 4. I call Ephesians Paul's basic discipleship system. If you know Ephesians well, you'll recognize elements from Ephesians and all the rest of Paul's writings. The themes that he brings out here are just things that he just keeps hammering. Hammering. I'm going to hammer him today, so I'm going to fall in line with him. Now, if you all stand in honor of the word, if you're able. I have to say, before we do this, the origins of this thing that y'all are doing, standing, had a translation element involved, because it was Nehemiah, those people hearing the word of God that day, and Nehemiah didn't understand Hebrew very well. They'd been speaking Aramaic for the last 70 years in Babylon, and probably. And so Ezra had placed priests throughout the crowd who could hear the Hebrew and then explain the sense of what was going on in the text to the people around them, translating the word of God for his people. So I love this, standing in honor of the word of God. I'm glad we're doing it. Also, one more thing. I just have to say this. I want you to look at the book in your hands. It's written in a language that you learned to speak, probably, when you were a little kid. What a gift. And if you don't like this translation, there are 33 English translations. So go get another one. And that doesn't make me mad. That makes me happy. What a treasure. 33 translations, and probably more coming, that you can choose from. In your own tongue. So there's not a very few words on this page that you would struggle with. And if you did, you could look it up in a dictionary. Another gift. Anyway, as a Bible translator, I just had to highlight the thankfulness of that. All right. Let's read Ephesians 4. I'm going to start in verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is the word of God. You can go and be seated. Thank you all. I did not get to share the title of my sermon to Michael. I forgot about that. But the title was going to be By What Every Joint Supplies. But before we look at that passage, I want to tell you how Paul got there to that verse. And I'm just going to read it one more time. You don't have to stand again, unless you want to. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. By what every joint supplies, we as a body grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ by speaking the truth in love to one another. How did Paul get to this spot? Why does he say that right here? I want to trace his argument starting in Ephesians 1. But in general, Ephesians is truth, the truth, the foundation of theology, who we are in Christ and what Christ has done, and then what that means for us as God's people in the rest of the book. So he basically spends three chapters laying down the foundation, and the next three chapters talking about how that's supposed to work out with us in general. But let's be more specific. Turn back to Ephesians 1, chapter 1. Where I'm heading is the church is both, at the same time, unified in Christ in the sense that we are all on the same playing field. It's leveled by Christ. But at the same time, we've been given different gifts by God to serve him, bring him glory, and they're very diverse. They're all over the map. We are both a level playing field and a very diversely gifted body. And I love the image of the body. So we're going to talk about that. In the back of my eye, and your eye, is a group of cells that are really good and specifically diversified to detect light at a certain wavelength. Actually, a very small wavelength, not very big at all. And that cell does that one job, those group of cells. Now, in my hand, no, let's go with my liver. In my hand, there's another group of cells that's really good at contracting so I can reach out and grab something. Really different jobs. Like this cell can't detect light. Well, if it does, it doesn't tell me about it. And the one in my eye is really bad. I've tried at gripping things. Very bad. But both cells carry the code for the other guy's job. The one in the back of my eye has the code in the DNA of that cell to be a muscle tissue. It's in there. It's just not expressed. And the one in my hand has the code to build the proteins to detect light. They're in there. But they diversified, so they do very different things. Same body. If I go to the market, my eye can see the tomato, but it can't do anything about it. And my hand can reach out and grab it, but it doesn't know where to grab. If it can't see it, they need each other. We need each other. We do different stuff for the Lord, but we need each other. And there is no one part that is more important than another. So Ephesians 1, where does Paul start? Go to Ephesians 1 with me. How does he get to by what every joint supplies? I'm on the wrong page. That's why I'm confused. Here we go. Okay, here we go. So Paul spends the first chapter of Ephesians hammering the gospel. He is all over the place. Every image he can think of, every metaphor, all sorts of analogies, and it's all about the gospel. I challenge you sometime to go through Ephesians 1 through 2, 10, count how many references to the gospel there are. There's a lot. It's more than 30. But I'm just going to highlight a few. Because the more obvious ones. Really, anytime Paul says in Christ, he's referencing the gospel. Because Paul, when Paul's conception of the gospel is that we, who were once God's enemies, are now hidden in Christ. But here's a few. Look at verse 1:3. Paul says in 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." How is that possible without the gospel? Without Christ's death and resurrection. Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless." You're chosen. Picked. Not earned. You didn't get the God's like, "God didn't take, I'll take the top 10% of humanity." That is not what he did. You're chosen. Look at verse 5. He, look at verse 5. I love this one. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory. If you don't think adoption is a picture of the gospel, you've not thought about it. My first son is adopted locally in Louisville, Kentucky. He was born with drugs in his system, and so the state took him and gave him to us 3 days after he was born. And it was the weirdest thing. 2 years later, we were able to actually adopt him. He was a foster child for a while, and we adopted him. And at the courtroom, this is wild, at the courtroom, at the adoption proceeding, they destroyed his original birth certificate, and they wrote a new one that looked like the original, that had our names on it. And what he said was, from now on, it will be as if he came from your own bodies with all the rights and privileges associated with that. So he's like, from this day forward, you actually never have to tell anyone that he was adopted. It looks like he's your kid for all eternity. Man, if that's not the gospel, I don't know what is. We who are children of darkness are now children of light, adopted in his family. And he didn't do anything to do it. He's just like, you know, he didn't do anything. We just went and grabbed him, and he became ours. Anyway, picture of the gospel. We are adopted, predestined to adoption. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Redemption, it's an economic term, to be bought back. To be bought back through the blood of God, through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 11. I'm just picking a few. There's actually more. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So that this inheritance, the inheritance that was supposed to be for the Jews, for the people of God, an inheritance that is just for them, is now for everyone, even Gentiles. The Jews really struggled with this. They really did not like this idea at first. It was hard. It was hard. We are also part of that inheritance through Christ. Okay, one more. Oh, two more. 13. Look at verse 113. 113. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Holy Spirit, a lot like an engagement ring, is a seal on an agreement, on a fulfillment that's going to happen down the road. You've probably noticed that you're not sinless. You guys notice that? I have noticed. My wife has noticed that I'm not sinless, and I her. But we both have the Spirit because of Christ, and it is a seal, a stamp that says, you're mine. And I will eventually bring you to completion. Another picture of the gospel. Now, then in chapter 2, it gets very explicit. This is what I call the gospel straight up. And you were dead in your, this is 2:1, Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, which is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging desires in the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's, everyone's a sinner, right? You, us. But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised him up, seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, which you're familiar with. Not of works. No one can boast. So Paul, he's a little bit like a school teacher. There's this, I used to be a school teacher, and there's this teacher joke that teachers find hilarious, but students don't get. And the joke is, how come teachers say things 3 times? And the reason is, so that every student will hear it once. Maybe. All right. Now, students don't think that's funny, but for teachers, like, we're talking, and like 30% of the people are listening, and you know, the kid in the front row is thinking about lunch, and The girl in the second row is thinking about the kid, thinking about lunch, and it's just, they're not listening to me. Anyway, so Paul's doing this. He didn't just give you one image for the gospel. He goes over and over at redemption and adoption and inheritance and the seal of the promise. He's like, you guys have been saved by the gospel. You're in Christ. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't start with, here's what you're supposed to do, here's what you're supposed to be like. He starts with who you are in Christ by faith. And who you are is redeemed, adopted. He's talking to you now, sealed till the last age, predestined to adoption as sons. You, if you are in Christ right now, if you have believed in Christ for your salvation, you are in Christ. It cannot be taken away from you. You didn't earn it. So it had nothing to do with you. Except that God reached down, chose you, and redeemed you by his own mercy and grace through the blood of Christ. What a great news. Paul spends almost three chapters on this message. I mean, he's not done. I didn't even give you every example. I thought it would take too much time. He just saturates his initial talk with the Ephesians with the gospel, who you are in Christ. So I wanted to do the same. Now, where does he go from there? From there, he goes to the church being made possible because of the gospel. Look with me at 2 verse 8. We just read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no man may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Have you ever wondered about Paul's obsession with boasting? You ever thought that was kind of weird? Why does he even mention boasting here? In Romans, he says, where is that? Romans 3? Romans 3, he goes on and on about the gospel in Romans 3. And in verse 327, you don't have to go there. He says, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Next line, where then is boasting? The first time I read that, I was like, what are you talking about? No one's thinking about boasting here. You just shared the gospel. Why are we talking about boasting? After living in Asia for 10 years, 12 years, I understand. Here's why he brings up boasting. Boasting is something you do in religion, in empty religion. You guys ever heard of the caste system in India, Nepal? It's a structured system of the society, so there's people that are low, people that are high, and a bunch of people in between. And there's not three castes. There's like 500. And they have subcastes. And they all know what caste they're in. The last name's a dead giveaway. But there's other things. Things they wear can tell you what caste they're in, the job they do, their last name. Lost my train of thought. Right, boasting. So every Hindu knows who he's better than. You know, I'm more of a Hindu than that guy. And he also knows who he's lower than. I'm lower than those people. And it seems crazy until you realize we all do that. We all do that. Like, I was railing about it in my mind one day, and then I realized, oh, I do the same thing. And you do it too, I'm sure. I want you to think of someone. You don't have to say it out loud. Please don't. Don't. Think of someone who you think doesn't serve God or follow God as good as you do. Just one person. Just think of them for a second. You know you have someone like that. And think of someone that serves God better than you. And you're maybe a little envious. You would like to serve God. Now, you see, there's a motivation there to serve God and follow God. I get that. That's good. The problem is the idea that one of us is better than the other. Completely false. It's not gospel thinking. Because this one verse, but lots of others. I'm in Romans. Sorry, I'm like, why doesn't it say that? Sorry, I went to Romans. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You guys know this. It is a gift of God. So the Jew who had been the strictest Pharisee his entire life in an attempt to follow the Pharisee in a good sense. I know that's a pejorative term among believers, but they intended to follow the law. They really started in a good way. They wanted to follow God's law. Who had been the most wonderful Jew could possibly be, following God's law, not touching unclean things, bathing when he did, sacrifices all done the way they're supposed to be done. That guy, when he believed in Christ, came to the exact same level of the Gentile who worshiped at a temple where sex was part of the worship. Whoop, same level in Christ. So this is kind of appalling, right? This is sort of the scandal of the gospel. Hold on a second. We all have the sense that there's something wrong about that. Shouldn't that guy be at a little higher of a plane? And that's kind of how we think, because that's how the broken world works, right? There's high and there's low, and never the twain shall meet. But not in Christ. The good works that we do, did you see it there? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, yep, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. He's already prepared the good works we're going to do. He's already decided what we're going to do. They're laid up for us already. Okay. So there's no earning. This makes the church possible. It makes it possible for you to sit next to a murderer who has believed in Christ and repented of his sins. It makes it possible for you to realize, man, that person is serving so much better than me. And instead of being envious and annoyed, you say, praise God, I don't know how to care for orphans and widows. I'm so glad that someone's doing that. Praise God that Michael's preaching every Sunday. I don't want to get up and preach every Sunday. We can just worship God and rejoice at the good works God has already laid up in advance for us to do and called us to. The gospel, the level playing field, makes the church possible. So Jews and Gentiles who, if they touched each other's drinking cups, they would throw the cup away. Smash it and throw it away. They hated each other so much. They can be one in the body of Christ. Rich and poor, white and black, Indians and high caste Hindus and high and low caste Hindus can be in Christ at the same level because of Jesus. That's the gospel. And it makes the church possible. What is the point of the church? What are we supposed to do? Look at verse 3:8. Still in Ephesians now. This is wild. So in the first few verses of Ephesians 3, Paul says that the ministry that he's been given is to bring to light, make known the mystery that has been hidden for ages, now revealed in Christ. So he goes on for this mystery. The mystery is, Gentiles who were once out of the people of God are now in the people of God. We're those Gentiles. We're some of them. That's the mystery. But then he talks about this church that's made up of Jews and Gentiles, people that did not have the law of God and people that do have the law of God together in the church. That's what he's talking about in verse 8. And to bring to light, this is his ministry, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So, stop for a second. The point of the church made by the gospel of Christ is to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to powers in the heavens. Whoa. Really? Us, this little ragtag group of people and all the other ragtag group of people's meeting right now on Sunday morning, we're going to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to heavenly authorities? Yeah, we are. That's our goal. Can you believe that? The manifold wisdom. Manifold just means many-sided. So, like a diamond. A diamond is many-sided. Light strikes a diamond because it's got all these sides. It refracts the light, and all sorts of colors can appear on all different facets at the same time. The church is meant to make the manifold wisdom of God visible to the watching world and to each other. Now, how are we going to do that? I bet you're thinking to yourself, even if you want to do that, I bet you're thinking to yourself, but I can't. I just got this small bit. But the small thing, whatever it is, or big thing that God has given you to do is revealing the manifold wisdom of God to the world. I saw on YouTube last year, I was teaching my boys science, this guy had taken these little tiny mirrors, little tiny things like circles, little circles. I think they were in makeup containers. He pulled them all out, you know, really tiny little things. And he glued them all to one of those old satellite TV satellite dishes, you know, and they used to be like the size of your car. Remember that? He'd taken the receiver off, and he just pasted them all over this thing, so that light coming straight into the dish, you guys know how these work, right? They would all bend at just the right angle, and they'd be focused at a point. It melted metal. He stuck a crowbar at the focus point, and it turned red and melted. That's a picture of the church. You think you're a bit small? It's not. It's melting metal somewhere. The manifold wisdom of God is being revealed when you obey your parents. When you're a good employee, even when your master isn't looking. When you decide not to give into fear, but to believe that God's in control. When the bitterness that you've been carrying around for years, you repent of and release. And realize that the bitterness itself is a sin. And that God is the judge of that person that sinned against you. He will judge them. It's going to send that, whatever they did to you, it'll send them to hell. Or it's going to be covered with the blood of Christ. But that's God's business. I just recently repented of some bitterness, so that's why I'm crying. So, 5 years I carried that around. I'm so glad to be done with it. Praise God. Sorry. Okay, so church is revealing the manifold wisdom of God. Now go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we find the general code, the DNA code that both of the cells have in my eye and in my hand, the general code for all believers that we're all carrying. So Paul, after explaining the gospel of Christ and the point of the church being to reveal the manifold wisdom of God, he says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner, I'm in verse 1, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So how are we going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have been called? At this point, with the authority of the gospel and the church revealing the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenly authorities, Paul could say anything and we would be bound to do it. Anything as wild as go to the other side of the world and share the evangelism, or like, throw all your possessions in the street and burn them. Like, he could say anything now. But here's what he says. Here's how you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Wait, hold on. This is interpersonal stuff. This is how we're supposed to treat each other. That's how we walk in a manner worthy. This is the basic code of the two cells in my eye and my hand. The code is walk with humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Oh man, don't we need that? We're all so weird, right? just so, it, you just have to, like, miles of tolerance have to be exerted to handle each other. In love, showing tolerance for one another in love. I'm in verse 3 now. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. So this tolerance and love and gentleness is something that we all have to do as members of Christ. And I bet are motivated to do. In Christ, are you not motivated to show tolerance and gentleness? Even if you're bad at it. Sometimes you're good at it. But even if you're bad at it, aren't you motivated to do that? When you see people treating each other with gentleness and tolerance, don't you say, man, I hope we see more of that in my life, in everyone's life around me. I love to see that. Man, when my boys, I've got four boys, when they are patient with each other and show tolerance, oh, I just praise God. Because I've seen so much of the other thing, you know. When they're just gentle and kind, oh man, I see God in those moments. This reflects the manifold wisdom of God to each other and to the watching world. Sure, it's small. It's never going to be on CNN. But it shines like a radiant glory of God to all around. All who experience it from you, all who see it. Okay? Next verse, really interesting. After he's like, unity, 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 one body, one spirit, one God, unity, 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 hammers that, then in the very next verse, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then there's a section here I'm going to skip. It's about Jesus ascending down to earth and going back up to heaven, and it gets a little complicated, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, so I'm just going to skip it. I feel like I'd get lost in the weeds there. Please forgive me. Maybe Michael will teach on that later. Good luck, Michael. So after he descended to the earth and went back up to heaven, he gave gifts to men, to believers. He gives gifts. And he gave some as apostles. And some as prophets. And some as evangelists. And some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So the gift that God has given you to do is the gift that is going to build up the body of Christ so that the manifold wisdom of God could be made known until the purpose, the goal here, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now we're back to unity. You see how this works? In a unified situation because of Jesus, we're all on a level playing field, he has given each of us a diverse gift. Why? So that those gifts could serve the body until we grow up into unity. This is just like our bodies, right? There's a common purpose. The eye sees the tomato and goes, that's ripe, and I reach out, and I can say, yoro merakati ho kejima. How much is this tomato per kg? And in Nepali, sorry. And they work together. Common purpose. That's what the body's like. Okay, so to attain the unity of faith, I lost my place here. Here we go. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, you serving the body and displaying the character of God helps us all grow up into Christ. And not to be, as a result, we are no longer, this is verse 14, no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves, carried around by every wind of doctrine, by trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, and here's our tool, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of the each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see the vision that Paul's laying down? Unified by the gospel of Christ, designed to declare the manifold wisdom of God to the universe, basically. So, but gifted separately to serve one another so that that unity can be achieved. So, I have to ask you, what joint are you? You might know. You probably do. Some of you know. You know what work you're supposed to do. Yeah, can I just encourage you, if you know what joint you are in the body, persevere. Don't grow weary. I bet you're weary, or you have been weary. Don't grow weary in doing good. Press forward. Keep going. Be encouraged. What you're doing, whatever it is for God, you are declaring the manifold wisdom of God to the world, building up the body of Christ. And if you've ever thought to yourself, why am I the only one doing this? That's actually okay. A lot of people feel that way about their particular gifting. I knew a man who came to Christ. He was a murderer. He had been a murderer, and he had come to Christ radically. And so he had this heart to minister to people in prison. For obvious reasons, he'd been in prison, and it was horrible. He wanted them to know about God, and he wanted to care for them. And he was kind of mad at the rest of us. He is a new Christian, so that's kind of typical. He was kind of mad at the rest of us for not being interested in prison ministry. But we were like, brother, go for it. Like, praise God that he's gifted you with that. And he was like, oh, right. And so he got after it. A lot of services that way. I feel that way sometimes. But I want to tell you something. This is probably not true here. But in a lot of Southern Baptist life, missionaries are kind of like heroes or like super people or something. I'm here to testify that's not the case. This is where missions for me fits in. Missions is, double translation, is the joint that God has given me to do. I don't do it because I think it's super special. I do it because God just lit me up to do it. When I found out that there were people that didn't have the Bible in their language, I just was kind of appalled. And really, from that day to this, I've really done nothing but prepare for that work. Or I should say this work, because I'm doing it. Praise God. But it's just a piece. I don't want everyone to be a Bible translator. Who would preach? I don't want everyone to preach. Who would serve? I don't want everyone to teach Sunday school class because who would greet people in the morning? I don't want everyone to be a parent. Not everyone needs to be a parent. I want whatever it is that God has called you to do. I want you to do that. And so for those of you that don't know what that is, ask. Ask God what it is. I promise you, he will tell you. I promise. He will tell you. Ask, Lord, what would you have me do for the glory of your name? He'll tell you. It might be raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It might be when your boss ain't looking, you work because I'm, as if I'm looking at you. God, not me. I mean, God. It might be something really tiny. It might be move to Afghanistan, tell people about the gospel in Urdu. Maybe. If you are willing to say yes to whatever the Lord has you do, ask him and he will tell you. And whatever it is will reveal the manifold wisdom of God to the universe. In ways that you probably will never know the full extent of. In college, I had become obsessed with rock climbing, and it was my whole life. I was planning to die rock climbing. This is before God got a hold of me. I mean, I didn't want to die, but I was thinking that would happen, because a lot of climbers die. And God just, it was, I was in disobedience to my parents. God just rescued me out of all that. And he lit me up for his word, and I started studying the Bible, and you know, there's a big long story, I'm not going to tell it. But years later, like 5 or 6 years later, I ran into a friend from a church I went to in high school, and they said, man, I heard about you giving up climbing in college. It's like almost half a decade ago. And it really encouraged me to ask myself, what should I give up so that I can follow God? I didn't know about that person. I had no idea. I didn't go on, there wasn't even a Facebook at the time. I didn't tell anybody. I mean, I just gave up climbing. I told my parents, I'm sorry, I'm disobedient. I gave up my climbing stuff and I stopped. I didn't publicize it. But there were ripples of that obedience that went out and manifested the glory of God for other people. Isn't that beautiful? That's what obedience is like. It's a little quieter, but it moves farther. Just in case you don't believe me, Paul spends the rest, of the book talking about being, like, imitating God right where you are. You don't have to become something else to imitate him. Just start where you are. Are you married? Be a God-honoring spouse. Are you a child? Obey your parents and the Lord. You a parent? Don't frustrate your kids, necessarily. Don't be harsh with them. Are you a husband? Love your wife like Christ loved the church. You don't, just start where you are. He goes, look at chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Oh my gosh, it's 12. Just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Start right where you are. You don't have to go back to school. You don't have to learn a new skill. You don't have to be a Bible translator. Like, whatever you're doing right now, you can honor God with by doing whatever it is you're doing to the glory of God, and ask him what he would have you do. And then do it. Praise God that we are in Christ and gifted diversely by him to the building up of his church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your great mercy and love that you have for us, you rescued us from darkness and brought us into your light. We were enemies of you. You made us your children. We were in darkness and you heard our cries. Even if we weren't able to cry about it, you could tell. You knew. Thank you for the church. Thank you that I didn't earn this position in Christ because I don't think I could keep it up. But being chosen and redeemed by your hand, it's on you to maintain. Thank you, Father, for carrying that weight. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the church. Father, would you reveal to each of us what we're supposed to do to serve you? Even to me, Lord, I don't know. Am I supposed to go back to the overseas? Supposed to stay? Father, help us be willing to say yes to whatever it is you would call us to, and help us to ask, knowing that you'll answer. Father, for the praise of your glory, everything we do, may it be to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Every time we hear the word of God, there is always an implicit call to respond, isn't there, to obedience. And God is certainly calling us as we reflect upon God's word in Ephesians to follow Christ in our life in whatever way that means. And maybe that means, if you've never received Christ in your life, maybe that means you repent of your sin and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. And you receive the gospel. Maybe it means saying yes to whatever God's calling you to do in your life, and understanding that the gospel calls us to more than just heaven, but it calls us to live out the gospel in our lives today. And so in this time of response, when as David comes and just plays for us in just a minute, and we just in these moments respond to God, you want to talk to God about what he's calling you to do today. And what does it mean for you to say yes to that? Heavenly Father, I pray, would your word be like dynamite in our lives, that when it is lit, it would have an effect. And we pray that it would open us up, would show us who we are, would show us our need of you. We are great sinners, but Christ is a great Savior. And we pray that we too would learn what it means to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling you place upon our lives, that is worthy of the gospel. And what does that mean for us today? Not just today, but tomorrow, the next day, the next day. Lord, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to respond to what you call us to in this life. In Jesus' name.